Good morning. Again, reminding everyone, we will not be having our regular Saturday service. So please don't go to IT Park. You might think that the rapture has taken place. All right, so we will be all here gathered for our 10th year anniversary, and our Cebuano congregation will be joining us. So that would be a great time of fellowship with them as well. Well, before I begin, I would like to welcome first, welcome back, our overseer, Dr. Anthony Ang. Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? And so he will be speaking in our church anniversary, and so we're glad to have him back. All right. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to Romans chapter 12. And can I ask everyone to please stand as we read God's Word together. You can also read it with me on the screen. Let's read it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Oh God, we are once again thankful to you for this opportunity that you have given us to worship you through songs and through the preaching of your word. And as we have been learning in this series, oh God, indeed, we are greatly blessed to know that you have brought us into your family. And as a people, Lord, who belong to you, I pray that you would cause us to really be intentional in the area of fellowship, as what we have seen last week. And as we study your word today, cause us to see that we are also in partnership. You have called us to be actively involved in your mission to save the lost. So, Father, speak to us through your word. And may your Son, Jesus Christ alone, be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so last week we saw fellowship as the first ingredient to an authentic community. And we learned that true fellowship is more than attending church. It is actually assimilating into the body of believers in a local church, becoming one with them in worshiping the Lord, in studying and applying scripture, and loving one another. And in Acts chapter 2, we saw that the first Christians are great examples in this area. Remember, after Peter's preaching of the gospel during the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people got saved. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts, of chapter 2, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so clearly, fellowship was a great priority in the early church. And I believe the reason why they had that great commitment to fellowship is because they understood that their newfound relationship with God logically brought them into fellowship with one another. And if we are to have the same kind of commitment in the area of fellowship, we need to understand that fellowship is a community relationship, not just an activity, all right? So I hope you learned that last week, and you're now making, you're applying God's word in your life, and you are being more intentional in the area of fellowship. So fellowship is the first ingredient. Now today we will be talking about the second ingredient to an authentic community, and that is partnership. Can you say partnership? And I want you to see that this kind of spiritual partnership that we will be talking about this morning is clearly embedded in the New Testament. For example, Paul regarded himself as a partner with his dear friend Philemon. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul thanked God for the Philippian church, for their partnership in the gospel. So as we build up and enjoy one another, we are in fellowship. But as we spread the gospel together, we are in partnership. All right? So God has called us to be a team of dedicated partners who are actively involved in God's mission to save the lost. And so in this partnership, we need to know our function in the body of Christ for us to achieve the goal that God has set for us. And so it's important for us to know that as God has assigned to us a specific function in the local church, He also has given us a specific spiritual gift in order for us to fulfill that function. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Let me give you a simple definition. A spiritual gift is an ability given by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform the specific function within that body that God has assigned to each of us. Now, as we seek to fulfill our function in the local church, it's very imperative for us to know what our spiritual gift is. But before we discuss that, what is the first thing you and I need to know as we serve God together in this partnership? Well, as important as it is to know our spiritual gift, the first thing we should know as we serve the Lord together is the right attitude in service. And that's my first point. If we are to serve the Lord in this partnership, we need to serve with the right attitude. Now, that is introduced to us in verse 3. Can we read verse 3? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, who is the one speaking here? Who is the author of the book of Romans? The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and he's a great example of humility. Why? Because in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me. Now, what is Paul referring to? He is referring to his apostleship. If you remember, God called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And as Paul is thinking about that calling that God gave him, he is reminded that it is basically because of the grace of God that he is able to function in that capacity. If you remember, when Paul was on his way to persecute Christians on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ met the Apostle Paul. And he told Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And at that moment, Paul realized that as he was persecuting Christians, he was ultimately persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, his eyes were open, his spiritual eyes were open to the truth that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. And during that day, the Apostle Paul got converted. And so he understands that he is an apostle, not because of his educational background. Remember, he was taught by one of the great scholars during his time, Gamaliel. He understands that he is an apostle not because of his heritage. He is from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul understands he has been made an apostle by God because of his grace. And as we think about our function, our role in the local church, never forget, you are able to serve the Lord because of his grace. You know, I'm greatly humbled by that truth because growing up, I was the black sheep of the family. And I believe the reason why Pastor Mel lost all of his hair is because of me. All right? I was very rebellious as a teenager. I did not love the Lord. I would just go to church because my father is a pastor. And so I was living in worldliness. I was living in sin. But when I was 19 years old, that was the year that God saved me. That was the year that I had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing up, when my uncles and my aunties and my titos and titas would ask me, would you be a pastor when you grow up, just like your dad? It was always a big no for me. I did not want to serve the Lord because I was not a Christian. I did not have a relationship with Christ. But little did I know that God was somehow preparing me to be a pastor. And the only reason why I'm standing here before you is because of the grace of God. And guys, if we are to serve the Lord with the right attitude, with an attitude of humility, let us never forget what qualified us into service. It's not your talent. It's not your ability. It is the grace of God. Amen? Are we thankful to the Lord for that grace? Now, Paul continues and he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So as we seek to serve the Lord, we are warned by Paul not to overestimate or to think proudly of ourselves. This is the sin of exaggeration. You know, as human beings, I believe it's very natural for us to make exaggerations, right? So that people would admire us, people would think that we're so great and we're so talented. I remember when I was 5 years old, my dad enrolled me in a basketball clinic, a Milo basketball camp. It was in San Carlos Boys High, and my Uncle Jess would accompany me to San Carlos every week. So every time I would come home, my dad would ask me, "So how did you do?" All right, and I would tell him, "You know what, Dad? It was really great today. I made a lot of shots. I was able to steal the ball and things like that." Then my uncle told my dad, "Mel, he is lying. In fact, TJ, you never made a single shot." All right. Now my 4-year-old son Marco is showing some signs of exaggeration too. Pastor Jojo's son, Luke, told him, "You know what, Marco? One day you're going to be a boxer because you're strong." And so one day my son approached me, "You know what, Dad? When I grow up, I will become a boxer." "Oh, really? Why do you say that?" "Because I'm strong. Luke said I'm strong." And he was flexing his muscles. He was telling me, "Touch it, touch it." Now, pray for him, because I don't think God is calling him to be a pastor, a boxer. But if ever he becomes a boxer, I think his mom will be very depressed. And when we think about serving the Lord, sometimes we can also be engaged in exaggeration, right? And Paul is telling us, as you serve the Lord, don't overestimate your value. Don't overestimate your gifts. Remember what Peter said? In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you," with what? "With humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." I want you to see how serious the sin of pride is. It is really a deadly sin. Adam and Eve committed sin because of pride. They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. And if we are to serve the Lord, dear friends, faithfully, let us make sure that there is no pride in our hearts. Instead, there is humility. Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we need the grace of God, amen, as we seek to serve Him. So let us never forget that. John Piper said, "Spiritual gifts do not lift us above others. They empower us to lower ourselves in the service of others." That's a great truth. Let it sink in for a moment. You know, the Apostle Peter, as he was writing to Christians, gave two objectives in the use of our spiritual gifts. Namely, serving others and glorifying God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." Then he says, "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." As you serve, you depend on the Lord for strength. And what is the reason why we should do that? "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." So we use our spiritual gifts in order to serve others and to glorify God. I like what John MacArthur said about this, and I quote, he said, "Our gifts are not our property to use as we please. They are a trust committed to us by God to use for others and for His glory." And going back to our text in verse 3, Paul says, "But to think with sober judgment." That means to think wisely, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, this is a very important statement. That means whatever spiritual gift you have, God measured that out to you. That means God gave you that gift. The sovereign God and ruler of the universe gave you a specific spiritual gift because he designed you to function in a certain way in the local church. That is God's blessing to you. And as you have received that spiritual gift, remember, every Christian has received at least one spiritual gift. It could be more. But it's not just enough for us to know our spiritual gift. We need to use them. That's why Paul says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So as we seek to serve the Lord, let us serve with the gift you receive. You know, dear friends, there are consequences when we do not use our spiritual gift. And I want to use the Dead Sea as an illustration to prove my point here. When we were in Israel, the tour guide brought us to the Dead Sea, and he said the Dead Sea is about 48% salt. And so there's no life in the Dead Sea. There's no fish there. And so we need to ask, what accounts for this unusual condition? Well, the answer is there are no outlets. Okay? A great volume of water pours into that area, but nothing flows out. Many inlets with no outlets produces a Dead Sea. Now, the law of nature may also be applied to the child of God. And I believe it explains why many believers are so unfruitful and lacking in spiritual vitality. It is possible for some to attend many Bible conferences or many Christian seminars and even attend church every Sunday and, you know, just be fed by the Word of God. But it seems like they are lifeless and unproductive in their Christian lives. You see, such individuals are like the Dead Sea. They have several inlets, several opportunities, you know, to know and hear the Word of God, but no outlets. To be vibrant and useful believers, we must not only take in all we can, but we must also give out in service to others. So as we go through this list of spiritual gifts, beginning in verse 6, I just don't want you to identify what your spiritual gift is, but I pray that you will have the desire to use them. And if you're using your spiritual gift, praise God, I hope this encourages you to be more faithful in using your spiritual gift. Now, what is the first spiritual gift that Paul mentions here? Verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, when we hear the word prophecy, the first thing that comes into our mind is, you know, telling the future. Someone speaks and tells us the future. That's what the Old Testament prophets did. But when you study the Greek word for the word prophecy here, it simply means to speak publicly, right? To speak before men. So it's not necessarily for telling the future. It is not necessarily supernatural revelation. Now, what is the purpose of the gift of prophecy? Now, I believe 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, shows us the purpose of this gift. Can you read it for me? So the purpose of this gift is for the edification and the comfort of people. It could be done in the presence of believers or unbelievers. And if you have this gift, use it. And remember, the content must always be the Word of God. When the Word of God is being preached publicly, what happens? Souls are converted. People are comforted by the Word of God. People are encouraged. People are edified. And so if you have the gift of prophecy, use it. And when I was starting in the ministry, the first thing that the Lord assigned to me was a Bible study group for the young adults in our main church. And growing up, I did not really know what my spiritual gift is, but as I was as I was leading Bible study, some people began to confirm that, you know, every time they hear the Word of God preached, they were edified. But early in the ministry, I was doing so many things. I was the usher. At times, I was the worship leader. And I would be the preacher. And I realized during that time that I wasn't effective as a worship leader. Okay? And so, if I would sing and lead worship here, it would not be edification, but tribulation. Tribulation for you guys. So, I'm going to stick with preaching. All right? And so, if you have that gift, use it. Use it for the glory of God. Now, the other gift that Paul mentions here is the gift of service. If service in our serving. Now, the second gift he mentions here, service, comes from the Greek word diakonia, which we get the where we get the Greek English word deacon. Okay? Now, it became a general term for serving the Lord in the church. So it can be any kind of serving, any kind of serving. It could be arranging chairs before Sunday worship. It could be serving people with snacks and coffee. And I believe the church is dependent on the helpers for the church to function well. And I'm grateful to the Lord for the people that He has given us who are serving in this capacity. 2 weeks ago, we had some volunteers who helped pack gifts for 53 families in Apas. And by the way, yesterday, we had our Sing and Share outreach in 5 locations. And so we're blessed to have volunteers who not only packed those gifts for these families, but some of them actually brought it to their homes. And so when they went there, they would sing Christmas songs and they would share the gospel. And some of these families were actually, you know, looking for coins and, you know, money for them to give to our team. And they told them, no, we're not here to receive money from you. Because here in the Philippines, if you do Christmas caroling, you know, it's expected that people would give you money for that. And so they were thinking that, you know, they have to give some money for that. But we told them, they told them, you know, we're not here to receive money from you. We're here to share the love of Christ. And instead of them giving money to us, we gave gifts to them. And these families were so overwhelmed. They were overjoyed by what they were experiencing. Because we're not obligated to do that. But out of our love for them and for the Lord Jesus Christ, we went there and shared the gospel to them. And it really impacted some of them in a very real and powerful way. There was one lady, I was told, who's a grandmother. And she is really feeling overwhelmed with all the trials that she's experiencing in life because all her children left her and just left the grandkids with her. And so she's really overburdened by her situation. But Sister Eleanor was there to provide comfort and encouragement. And in these 5 locations that we visited, guys, Pastor Jed told me that in each location, God has opened for us Bible studies to begin next year. Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? Our initial plan was to hold Bible studies for kids, but you know, when the parents saw what we were doing, they were requesting, can we also join a Bible study? Can we also have a Bible study for us? And so we praise the Lord for that. And so the 5 places, Lord willing, that we can have Bible studies in is Sitio Baca. There's another one near Tesda, Mahayahay, Lower Panabang, and Upper Panabang. And I was told, katukunong ni ato sa Mahayahay, medyo nagmahay. Kay tungason kuno kayo. No, but I was encouraging them, your reward is in heaven. Amen? And so we praise God, you know, for our volunteers. They have the gift of service. Now, the other gift that Paul mentions is the gift of teaching. Take a look at verse 7. The one who teaches in his teaching. Now, this is the ministry of leading someone along in the systematic understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. It can refer to someone who is a professor in Bible seminary. or someone who is leading a small group or leading someone in a one-on-one discipleship. And this is a very important gift. And if you have this gift, use it. Because I believe the only way our small groups can multiply is when we have gifted Bible teachers. All right? And you see, the mission of our church is to reach, replicate, and release. We want to reach people for Christ. That's why we are engaged in evangelism. But we understand it doesn't stop there. There's this long process called discipleship, and it is in that process that we are able to replicate people who love the Lord and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have the gift of teaching, cultivate that gift in a small group setting, all right? So use the gift of teaching. The other gift that Paul mentions is in verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now, the word means to encourage, to strengthen, to advise, to comfort. It could be to encourage in the sense of encouraging them out of sin and into righteousness, or it could be used in the sense of comforting those who are in sorrow. And so if you have this gift, you know, come alongside someone who is faint-hearted and provide strength to that person. Come alongside the sorrowful and give them comfort. Come alongside the weak and strengthen them. And one of the members that we have in church who I believe has this gift is Sister Eleanor. Sister Eleanor is a retired public school teacher, and she's very faithful in attending our Friday prayer meetings. And, you know, as a pastor, every time she speaks and, you know, gives us a word of encouragement on Friday, it truly blesses and encourages my heart. You know, there are times in the pastoral ministry, it can be hard, it can be difficult, there can be pain. And Sister Eleanor doesn't know this, but every time I'm with her, I'm encouraged because she has the gift of encouragement, and somehow God is using someone like her to encourage me to continually and faithfully, you know, function as a shepherd in this church. And so if you have the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement, why don't you encourage someone in this church? Amen? That's a wonderful gift. And then the other gift that Paul mentions is found again in verse 8. He says, the one who gives in liberality. This is the gift of giving. Now, I don't want you to say, Pastor, I don't think I have the gift of giving. Right? That's why I don't give my tithes. Now, it is expected, as what the Bible says, that we are to give a tenth, a tithe to the Lord. The tithe belongs to God. Now, it's not like the Lord needs our money. He is self-sufficient. But remember what Jesus said? You cannot serve two masters at the same time. You cannot serve God and, he's very specific, money at the same time. You see, when we give the tithe to the Lord, we are saying, Lord, you are my master. Not money. We also understand for the church to be able to function, although money is not the most important thing, money is important. We are blessed to be in a place like this, gathered, because of your faithful and generous contribution. So we are all called by God to give the tithe, but there are some who go beyond. They go beyond the 10%. Why? Because they have the gift of giving. All right? Now, the word for give in the Greek here is didme. But this word is metadidme. That is intensified. It means to super give, to impart one's earthly possessions and be a super giver. Last week, one of the members of Gideon's International sent me a message, and he was thanking me for the financial support that we gave them. And he asked me, Pastor, did you make a prior announcement before we did the church report? By the way, Gideon's is an international ministry. They have been in operation for about 100 years. They started in the United States, and they give Bibles to people. In fact, I think they have given 1 billion Bibles already. So you see some of their Bibles in hotels. And anyway, the Gideon's partner with churches for them to be able to continually print more Bibles. And he was thanking me and us as a church because they received according to him, from our church, a large donation. But I told him, you know, Brother Stephen, I did not make a prior announcement to that. In fact, I was in Israel when Brother Stephen came and did a church report. But he said, you know, it was a generous contribution. And he was thanking God and he was praising God because that would give them, you know, more resources and a greater opportunity for them to print more Bibles. Now, whoever that person is, I believe that person has the gift of giving. All right? And so, what does the Bible say about giving? He who gives must be a cheerful giver. So that is the right attitude. But then Paul gives us a warning. If you have this gift, what does Paul say? The one who gives with liberality. That's what it says in the NASB. What does that mean? That means with no division of motive. In other words, when you give with a single purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to glorify God. You don't say, I hope, you know, someone notices my contribution to the church. That is why in our church, we don't, you know, pass around baskets. I know some churches do that to collect an offering. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? Some churches have it in the altar, and so people line up and give. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I believe it can be a temptation for people to be noticed as they give to the Lord. We want giving to be voluntary, amen? Because God loves a cheerful giver. What's the other gift that Paul mentions? Paul says, the one who leads with zeal. Now, this is the gift of leading, all right? It is the ability to organize, administrate, make something happen, cover all the details, get the people together to mobilize them, and get them moving in order to accomplish the job. And people who have this gift in our church are able to exercise this gift, especially when we have camps. We have youth camps. We have young pro camps. There are times we host newcomers night. And if you remember last year, we had a ministry fair. And those events would not be possible if the people in our church who have the gift of leadership did not use their gift. All right? So if you have the gift of administration, if you have the gift of leading people, mobilizing them, use it. It is a very important gift for the church. And Paul says, if you have the gift of leading, lead with zeal. What does that mean? That means to lead with haste. All right? To lead with a sense of urgency. The church needs administrators who can keep the church on course with fairness, with wisdom, with humility, and efficiency. Now, the last gift that Paul mentions here is the gift of mercy. What does he say? The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Do you know what that means? Mercy means to show pity, to show compassion. It refers to those people whose very special preoccupation is toward the poor, toward the neglected, those who are abused. And you know, we're blessed to have missionaries in our church who have left their comfort zone to minister to orphans here in the Philippines, to minister to people who are victims of human trafficking. They are a blessing to our city and to our nation. And again, if you have the gift of mercy, use it. We have one dear lady, a member of our church, who celebrated her birthday with the children in Apas 2 weeks ago. And she brought her kids with her, and they were able to feed about 60 kids. And Pastor Jed, our missions pastor, was able to share the gospel. If you have the gift of mercy, use it. And how are we to use this gift? Paul says, with cheerfulness. Don't do it dutifully. Do it with joy. So that's the list that Paul has given us. It's a simple list. It's not a detailed list, but I believe it summarizes for us the gifts that God has given the church. Now, as we proceed to the last point, you know, as I was preparing this sermon, I was asking, Lord, what would truly inspire your people in IT Park to really serve you with the gifts that you have given them? Because I'm sure most of you have heard a preaching like this, a preaching about Christian service, a preaching about using our spiritual gifts for the glory of God and for the service of others. And as I was thinking about a motivation, I realized that what would motivate people to really serve the Lord is not being told over and over again, serve the Lord. Now get busy with that. Do it. Use your spiritual gift. Now, I understand God commands us to serve the Lord. But we need a motivation for us to be able to serve the Lord with joy and with great passion. And as I was thinking about a verse that would provide that kind of motivation, I realized that it's actually found in chapter 12 of Romans. I did not have to look far. It's in the first verse in Romans chapter 12. Can you read it with me? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does it say? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, the word therefore here is very important. Every time Paul uses the word therefore, he is referring to something that he previously said. Now, what did Paul say or write before Romans chapter 12? It's summed up in that phrase right there, by the mercies of God. You see, Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11 is really all about the doctrine of salvation. In those chapters, Paul highlighted to us justification by faith. Now, what does that mean? To be justified is to be declared righteous in Christ. Now, the question is, how can someone guilty of sin be declared righteous? All of us have fallen short of God's standard. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have committed sin. But how can someone be declared righteous in God's sight? Well, the answer, again, is found in the book of Romans. God provided for us a righteousness that is not derived from the law, but a righteousness that comes from God. And that righteousness, dear friends, is a person. That righteousness from God is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because we can never attain the standard of God, which is perfection. We need a substitute. We need a perfect substitute to accomplish the legal demand of the law. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ came as a human being in order to live a perfect life for us and to be that perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. Now, as we celebrate Christmas soon, you know, Christmas is really all about the incarnation of Jesus. The purpose of the incarnation is really the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul said, you know, God in His very essence is eternal, and so God cannot die. He has no beginning, He has no end. But here's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, as what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of man. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus took on flesh so that He can die for me and for you. And that's what Paul was explaining from Romans 1 to 11. I like what J.D. Greer said. He said, doctrine helps us describe the God we must see. Application helps us see how to love the God we have seen. Romans chapter 12 is about application. If you understand the implications of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, you will respond by offering your life as a living sacrifice to God. That is why the third thing we need to know as we serve the Lord with our spiritual gifts is that we need to serve with total commitment. Not half-hearted commitment, but with total commitment. This is a call to consecrate every part, every fiber of our being to the glory of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, if we are to serve the Lord with joy, we need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. He died for me and for you. And through His death and through His perfect sacrifice, we who put our faith and trust in Him alone can experience forgiveness. We receive eternal life. We are cleansed from all our sins, and we have this assurance that when we die, we will be with Him for the rest of eternity. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer objects of God's wrath, but we are now objects of His love. If that doesn't move you to action, I don't know what would. A deep, profound understanding of the gospel will produce a life of commitment and sacrifice. That's Paul's point. There can be no genuinely effective service unless we have first offered ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so if you're not using your spiritual gift, it's possible that you have forgotten the first 11 chapters of Romans. All that God did for you. You might say, well, Lord, I really want to serve you, but my schedule is just really, really tough. You know that I believe it's very disappointing for our Lord to hear that. I mean, think about Jesus Christ. He came to this world. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He was despised and rejected by men. He was mocked. A crown of thorns was placed on His head. He was crucified on a Roman cross. He did all that in order to reconcile us to God. And then when we are commanded or encouraged to serve, we go and say, my schedule is just too tough. That's not how we respond to the grace of God. See, what Romans 12 tells us is that all our ministries should be the overflow of joy in Christ. Amen? The aim of all spiritual gifts is that in everything, God might be glorified through them. And I want you to see the big picture. The reason why we serve in the church with our spiritual gifts is for us to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Every little act of service done in this church contributes to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Never forget that. Every act of service, every spiritual gift that we use in this church is important to the Lord, because it matters to Him. John Piper said, our gift may look small, but as a part of the revelation of God's infinite glory, it takes on stupendous proportions. We need to see the big picture, guys. Do you know that there is not one verse in the book of Acts where the gospel advances to the lost apart from a human agent? God has clearly decided to use the church as the means to fulfill the Great Commission. As what David Platt said, the church is plan A. There is no plan B. So the question or the issue at hand is not, can we know God's will? Because I believe God's will is very clear to us. God's will is so clear. It is found in His Word. And what is God's will for us as a church? His will is for us to serve Him with the spiritual gifts that He has given us. So I believe that the real issue here, that the question is, will we obey God's will? Will we sit back and wait for some feeling to go down to our spines before we rise up and serve with our spiritual gifts? Or will we risk everything? Our comfort, our possessions, our safety, even our security, to make the gospel known among all peoples. If we are true followers of Jesus Christ, we will respond in joyful obedience. And we will respond just like Isaiah, as he saw the glory of God. He said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Will that be your response? Will you say, "Lord, here am I. Use me for your glory." Living Word, there is nothing more thrilling, more joyful, more meaningful, more satisfying than knowing God and fulfilling our function in the eternal unfolding of His glory. Amen. What a privilege God has given us to serve Him. So let us serve with our spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Lord, Father, our hearts are just in awe of you. And keep our hearts amazed by you, Lord, because we know the greatest motivation to serve this is not being told over and over again, do this, do that, serve more. But it is really seeing the glory and beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ. Lord, the Apostle Paul saw the beauty and the glory of God. And because of that, he was liberated. He was set free to serve you and sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. We know, God, this is a cause worth living for. This is a cause worth dying for. So as a church, I pray that each of us would respond in faith and obedience and cry out, "Here am I. Use me, Lord. Send me, O God. Send me to the broken. Send me to the faint-hearted. Send me to those who are neglected, to those who are hopeless, to those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us as a church, O God, to bring glory to your name and to advance your kingdom here on earth. And we know, Father God, no one is too old to serve you. No one is too young to serve you. And despite our weaknesses and imperfections, Lord, we believe that you are able to use us in spite of us. Because service is really not all about us. Service is really all about you. It's all about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our prayer and our desire. And whatever has been achieved, Lord, you will be careful to give you back all glory and praise. And we are also thankful, Father God, for the opportunity to give our grace gifts and our tithes and offerings. Use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Mm-hmm.